All right, actually, let's pray. That's the best way to start. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you excited about starting a new semester. For some of us, it's our last semester. We're about to graduate. For some of us, we're just getting started in this adventure, a Bible college. Some of us are in between. Lord, we just ask for your favor. We ask for your grace and your mercy. We ask that you would work on our hearts, change us, help us to avoid the pitfalls of academics, but at the same time to help us to benefit from applying our energy and our effort and our worship to learning about you, learning about your word and how we can live for you. We need your help. We need your spirit. And tonight we just ask that as we start to look at the background of the Old Testament, that you would just excite us for the depth that is in your word and open our minds and our eyes so that we can just worship you with joy together in these classes. So we give you our time and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Syllabus. Does everyone have a syllabus? Anyone? Okay, let me get one to you. Anyone else have a syllabus? Okay. And basically, we're just going to walk through it. I'll probably end up just reading most of the paragraphs together. It's always a good idea, even though it kind of seems like, you know, the logistics of the class, it's a good idea right up front to kind of get a handle for what's expected of you as a student and kind of a little heads up on the direction we're going to be going as a class. So first off, on the instructor category, my name is Jared Holden, and it is my great honor to be here and to get to know God's word better with you, and I look forward to getting to know each of you much better as we go through the semester. My information there, you can give me a call if you have any questions about the class, or email, or on Populi. I believe you can also interact with, I don't know exactly how it all works, but you can do that on Populi as well. But any questions, I'm more than happy to help you out on that. And I'm always available to pray or whatever you need. Class starts at 7, which, good job, everyone was here. We should always be getting done at 9. I promise not to go over, and as much as I can. and I think that'll be pretty much be our consistent time. We're going to be going all the way to May 18th. Does that seem like a long ways away? It'll go by fast. There's going to be times during the semester where you're like, man, this is taking forever. And then you'll look back and be like, it's already done. Wow. How many of you this is your first or second semester? A few of you? Okay. All right. Good. And so we have some veterans in our midst as well. Great. It's good to have a mix. So course title, Old Testament History. And we'll be talking all about what that means, why we're taking this class, and all of that. For the textbook, we're going to be using Hallman's Bible Atlas. Did everyone get a chance to get either a hard copy or an electronic copy? You want to pick one of these up if you don't have one. It's a great book. When you read or you hear the term Bible Atlas, you think, oh man, just a bunch of maps. But the way that they do this one, it's a historical atlas. So as you go as we're going to go through some of the chapters, it'll be matching up with where we're at in the history of the Old Testament. And I think he does a pretty good job of, he doesn't get into all the little, you know, put you to sleep details, covers some ground, but he does a good job also of balancing the theology along with the history and all that. So if you don't have a copy, make sure you get one. Our required reading assignments will be from this textbook. and I really recommend it. It's also a great reference for you as you move forward in ministry, serving the Lord. You're going to end up turning back to Holman and, where was that map I saw? And you'll have it all right here, and it's pretty good. So I recommend that one for the textbook. So course rationale and description. The class will be an in-depth consideration of Old Testament history. The Bible, it was written within the context of specific times, real events, actual people, and real places. And we're going to talk about that tonight. This isn't fanciful, mythological, allegorical sort of a text that we have. We have God's revelation written and recorded within the context of real people, real events, real places. And that is the core of the class. And if we understand these factors, that will greatly enrich our study of Scripture. More than just an accumulation of trivia, this information enables us to accurately interpret and appreciate God's divine word. We want to walk away from this class with a higher view of God than we had when we came in, and a more of a heart of worship. Aims for the student learning. This class is designed to give the student a basic grasp of the historical background of the Old Testament, including geography, peoples, customs, nations, archaeology, the religious currents of the times, and a few other things that aren't on the list. And upon completion of this course, a student should be able to place any Old Testament passage within its historical context. So along with having a higher view of God, when you open up your Old Testament, you'll at least have a starting point of, okay, I know where God's people are at this point. I know what's going on historically, and you'll kind of just be able to place the book that you're in with the historical era that the people are going through, and that's very helpful. Okay, course requirements. Textbook reading. This class, there's not going to be tons of reading, which should be a relief maybe to some of you. I will give you the reading assignment after or towards the end of each class, so you'll know what you need to read. Some of the short answer questions that we'll talk about, those will come from the reading. And also the maps. There's the first few weeks, we're going to be learning the geography. Don't panic. We'll be learning some of the places and all that. And so you'll spend some time in some of the maps just getting familiar with the different locations and all that. But as far as the overall bulk, there's not tons of textbook reading in this class. Next category, Bible reading. Each week I'll give you an assignment, a chapter, or maybe just to skim through a large section. But the Bible reading, it won't be a lot, but of course that's sort of the core of what we're doing here. Bible college, we want to get to know God's word. And so, if you're going to put some time and heart into any particular part of the class, of course, just enjoy God's word. And if you have to let go, if you can't do one part of the class, if you have to let go of something, don't let go of God's word. And make sure you enjoy that part of it, okay? And that's 10% of your grade. Number three, everyone there? I know this is kind of the boring part here. Weekly quiz. Ooh, quiz. They're not that bad. And I'll just read through this. The first portion of each class will include a quiz. So every week, you're going to have a quiz. The quiz will be based on material covered in the previous class session. So whatever you hear tonight, there'll be next week, the quiz questions will be based on the previous class. A couple reasons for this. One is just to reinforce what we've learned, right? That's what assessment or quizzes, tests do. And I kind of believe in, like, for me to learn, it's got to be like that, you know, throw the rock in the pond and the different ripples hit you, repetition, you hear something once, twice, a couple times, and finally you start to get, it starts to sink in. And so the quizzes are mostly just to reinforce what we talked about. Also, it's sort of a natural attendance requirement, because if you miss a quiz, we're not going to be making those up or anything. But don't panic about that. And then here's the cool thing, I think. Opinion of the teacher. When we get to the midterm and the finals, the questions you see on those will be directly from the quizzes. So if you do well on the quiz, you're going to do well on the midterm and the final. And again, that's just reiteration of what we've already learned. So it's not hard to get a good grade in the class. And there's different philosophies on that. I just want you to learn, okay? So quizzes, that's that. Any question on the quizzes? No. We'll take one tonight. It'll be easy. Easy A for the first quiz. Also, number four, there's going to be a project. We don't have to write a paper in this class, but we're going to have a project where you will be assigned a topic, and I'll be assigning these topics probably after Easter break, and it'll be a presentation that you give. You're going to study the topic. It'll be some archaeological thing or a city or a people or something like that. They're really interesting. You'll research it a little bit, and then you'll come up here and give a 5 to 7 minute talk about what you discovered. And everyone does great on those. So if you're one of those, oh, public speaking, it's a perfect class for you for that. Even though there's just one of them, it'll be good for you. It'll be good for you. And we'll applaud and we'll cheer for you, and you'll do fine. Okay, let's see here. And the details are there, and you can read through that. As we get closer to that presentation, we'll go over it. We'll talk about it. Number five, occasionally, not too often, I will assign a short answer question based on the reading or something we talked about in class. And then you just type that up and turn it in. We'll talk about it, but nothing big. Quarter page to half page, really easy. All right, number six, there'll be a midterm. I think that's the right day, March 23rd, and the final is May 18th. And again, those will just be derived from questions that we have on the quiz. Okay, so any of that logistical information, any questions or anything on that? Did we go over it too fast? No, too slow. Okay. Any questions along the way, feel free to ask about that. So when you add up all the percentages, you will have 100%, hopefully, by the time you're done. And I'm saying the class is easy, but you will be challenged as well. So it's not just a walk in the park either. If you are sincere and you engage in the material, you will be challenged. I mean, you from the Holy Spirit for sure, and then just from the necessity to study a little bit and all that, you will be challenged. All right, so course schedule. Today, syllabus introduction. Next week, we'll dive right in. We'll be talking about the ancient Middle East, and we're going to focus on the geography, the land. That's sort of a foundational for all the rest of. You're going to hear names and places, and you got to know where those are. So that'll be next week, ancient Middle East. We'll get into that. From there, time of the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, the covenant, all of that, Isaac, Jacob. Then we'll be talking about the promised land, Canaan, Israel, and we'll get into that. Then we'll talk about Egypt and slavery, the significance of those things and times, the Exodus, that's a big one, the conquest, March 16th, and the settlement of the promised land. Then Judges, the United Kingdom, Easter break will be nice. And then April 13th, We'll talk about the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom, Judah, April 20th. And then the exile and the return. And we have basically 2 weeks, the 4th of May and the 11th, where we're going to talk about the intertestamental period. Technically, Old Testament times, even though not specifically mentioned too much in the Old Testament. But those are interesting times that it's good to know about as you approach the New Testament. So we're including a couple class sessions on Greeks and Hellenism, Maccabean revolt, and a little bit before the final, maybe, Hasmonean rule, just leading up to the birth of Christ. So the Old Testament times, right? Are you excited? Just fake it and say yes. No, it's actually great stuff. I have found that understanding and knowing a little bit about the context here really does help your Bible reading, really does help your ministry. And you'll be surprised how often, as you're just talking to someone off the street even, how often some reference to the context or archaeology or something will be very helpful, surprisingly enough. All right, recommended resources. I have a couple samples up here of some really good books that, if you're interested, can help you further in that. And then Shannon shared about the attendance policy and late homework. And we don't really have a paper in this class, but as far as the style guide, if you're turning in assignments on Populi, so I don't think we need to do that's how you do that. And then academic integrity, that's one of those things that we shouldn't need to have on a written down, but we do. And obviously, I mean, we're here to learn and grow in Christ. We don't have to worry about cutting too many corners or anything like that, right? Yep. Okay. Any questions on the syllabus? You guys are easy. It's a night class, isn't it? Okay, you ready for your quiz? Yay, quiz!
Don't worry.
So what we'll do with this quiz, I'll give you a few minutes to complete it, and then we're just going to kind of go around the classroom and you can share some of your answers. We'll get to know each other a little bit. when you get to the Bible verse or passage question, you don't have to write it all out or anything. Just give me the reference and be able to summarize it a little bit for us. Unless it's real short, then you can read it. More seconds. Yeah. Tell me about what Ben said on the first day. No. There's always someone that finds the little loopholes. No, good job. Yeah, I won't test you on that. Okay. All right, so why don't we do it this way? We'll start here, and we'll kind of just work our way back and then come around all the way to Shannon, and then I'll share as well. So just give us your name, and you can kind of pick and choose what you think is relevant, but we want to get to know you a little bit.
Psalms 119 is so big, and not that I know the whole thing, but a lot of little portions of it. And so, probably Psalms 119, 11, 105, and 9.
Yeah.
Some good ones. So.
Good. Cool.
I feel like
cool. Great.
My name is Dee. I'm just taking this class. I just started coming back to Calvary Chapel. I was at Regenerate, part of the music ministry, but I just felt like I was kind of bringing me back to basics, and I'm a huge fan of learning, so I guess if I had a ministry, it would be teaching. Just because I'm a sponge, I just suck it up and I pour it out whenever it's needed. So I would say my favorite Old Testament passage would be Isaiah 53. I love Isaiah just in general, just because there's so much foretelling of the Messiah and of what the Messiah's purpose was and how he'd be born and, you know, his names and his title, the whole purpose of it, and what God was foreshadowing in the Old.
Mm-hmm.
So, my favorite thing is why is the Old Testament not old and the New Testament not new? You can't call something old if it hasn't happened yet. And there's plenty of things in the Old Testament that are prophecy that haven't happened yet. So it's just one complete work, and it's all Holy Spirit inspired and God-led. So.
Very cool. Good. That's a lot. Good. Awesome.
My name is Robert. The other class I'm taking is the Book of Daniel. I attend Harvard Christian Fellowship, great word, and I'm involved in the college ministry and the Man of Free Food Coalition. Basically, just go around feeding homeless and witnessing. And I feel like God's giving me the heart of His teaching. I just like to share the word with people and just teach people there. Recently got saved or whatever. And my favorite passage of the Old Testament is Isaiah 12:2. I like it because he talks about salvation before Jesus even came to actually show the way to salvation. And that's pretty much it.
Very cool. Okay, let's see here. Good one. Yeah. All right. Very cool.
All right. I'm Kevin. I also am enrolled in Ministry of Jesus. I go to church in Brea, where I usher, I do children's and convalescent. Future always changes. Ministry is a little seasonal. That changes the direction sometimes. You know, I think in general I love Genesis, Exodus for the adventure, but I love Ezra, Nehemiah for the leadership. Favorite part of Ezra is it talks about he prepares his heart to know the word, to do the word, and to teach the word.
Yeah, that's good. All right, good.
My name is Felice, and the other class that I'm taking is Missions 2 on Thursday night, and I'm really just auditing these two classes, which is a swim for my own benefit. This is the home church, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I'm actually on staff here. I work in the missions department. So for ministries, I put down missions, actually it's missions and translations, and I'm a worship leader, and I volunteer at Firefighters for Christ. So these are my main ministries. And I really feel like these are my ministries, you know, probably for a while, but we're in. And for Old Testament passage, I put Joshua 1, 8 to 9.
Oh, okay.
So since he said 8, I'm going to say 9. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay.
Hey, I'm Ben. I'm in Missions 2, Judges, Practical Ministry, and Mission of Jesus. I'm in that one too. And this is my home church also. I'm involved in HOH, which I heard Bobby say, in the Release Time program. And I volunteer also with police, Firefighters for Christ. And areas of ministry, probably web design. I do that for some of the pastors here for their ministries. And my favorite passage is probably Psalm 111:10. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who does his commandments, his praise and voice forever.
Come on.
Okay. I'm Shannon. I'm in 9 other classes besides this one, so 10 total. I go to Carver Chapel West Grove. I'm not involved in any ministry there. I help out in the office at my grandparents' church, and I like make the bulletins and everything for them there. At my church in Texas, I was involved in children's ministry. I was a Sunday school teacher. The Lord's placed it on my heart for short-term missions or medical missions. I'm planning on graduating this semester and going to dental hygiene school after this to go and be a dental hygienist and help kids with cleft palates and minister to them. One of my favorite Old Testament passages, I just really enjoy Proverbs. I like how there's 31 and there's usually 31 days in the month, so I like to read one along with my other devotions, and there's just so much in that book. I just really enjoy it.
Good. Good. I'm always so encouraged just to see the diversity of gifts and different hearts that God puts together in a group of people. And we only got a glimpse of each other's stories, but I mean, if we could just see even more of how God has woven all of your lives, I mean, it'll boggle your mind, probably boggles my mind to think of how does this group of people end up right here at this time in this Bible class, and how do I end up right here up here from this end when I used to be out there on that end? Only by God's grace, right? And all of your stories are stories of God's grace, and the different giftings and I like the obvious just eagerness to be used by God wherever He puts you. And I like what you said, the future, you don't know exactly where, what doors God's going to be opening. You don't know what doors God's going to close. You might think you'll be doing translation for the next 50 years and He might open another door. But here you are, taking the step of signing up for Bible college. You're committing to putting yourself under the authority of God's word. And that by itself is something that God loves to honor in a person. And so I don't know, I mean, we're just starting this semester and there's going to be some hard times. The heat will be turned up in your life. The target on your back will get bigger. And the enemy and the world and your own flesh is going to try to keep you from enduring and persevering through all of your classes. And you know that, trials and all that. But there is great blessing. And there will be times when you say, I don't know if it's worth it. Here I am doing these classes. They're not accredited and all this, and I don't know it. But it will be something that God uses in your life many times over. And that will be, that's part of my story as well. Where to start? Well, let's see. I'll just start with my favorite Old Testament passage. I have a few, but one that always keeps coming back is Daniel chapter 12, sort of at the end of Daniel's long, faithful life of ministry. Daniel 12, 2, the angel Michael tells Daniel, he says, many, talking about the future, he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And here's the verse I love, 12:3. It says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. In this world, oftentimes the real good guys are the ones the world says are the losers, and the ones the world laughs at, and they have a difficult life. But from God's perspective, those who are faithful and those who spend their life as a drink offering being poured out to serve His people, those are ones who, in God's eyes, in the end, the good guys do win, right, by God's grace. And I love that passage because it's just long-range perspective, especially to a guy like Daniel. He's served, he's been through all of this year after year. He's going to shine. And all of you, too, if you do what you're doing, serving God, laying your life down, walking by faith, being consistent in that, depending on His mercy. And as the years go by, even though the world will say, what are you doing going to Bible college? What are you doing committing so much of your life to other people, to the homeless or whatever, whoever it is? You'll say, I'm serving God, and He sees, and it matters, and it's worth it, right? So I like that passage. And there's a lot of them like that. I'll just tell you a brief little testimony. I know we're here for Old Testament history, but I'll tell you a little of my old history. I was in sixth grade, and me and my buddies went out to recess. And we usually were playing, but for some reason, now I know it was God's sovereignty in our lives, but we decided to sit down on these little bleachers that overlooked the playground where all the kids were doing their thing. And a conversation came up about God. And sixth graders don't usually just talk about these things, but I don't know exactly what led up to it, but the question was, out of all these kids, which ones are going to go to hell and which ones are going to go to heaven? And here we were, the judges on the bleachers. And, you know, we look, oh, there's Susie over there. She's the teacher's pet. She never does anything wrong. She's so nice. And all these things, she's going to heaven, you know. And then there's Joey over there. And, man, that kid cusses. And that kid, he's bad and he's mean and all these things. And so he's not going to make it. And so here we are judging the fate of all these people. And you could tell we didn't really have a clue at how salvation and the redemptive plan of God works and the standards and all that. But what happened was, based on that conversation, God put it on my heart. I wonder, Jared, where you're going to end up. And I grew up in a Christian home. And I went to church. We didn't have one particular church. We moved around a lot. But I know that I heard the gospel message probably hundreds of times in from different angles, but it never really clicked until this process God started. But he put on my heart that day a big question mark. How do I know where I'm going to go? And, I mean, I can compare myself to these other people, but how do I know what God thinks about me? So that question was on my heart. And then something else really hit me that day. And probably at the time, I couldn't put it into these words, but it was, whatever the answer is to this question, this must be what life is all about. Because the consequences are, you're either going to go to heaven forever and experience the blessings of God and his pleasure, or you're going to spend forever under his wrath, paying the consequences of a sinful life. And those are big things. Who cares if you win the football game or the failure math test compared to heaven and hell? This must be what it's all about. And for a little sixth grader, obviously, God was kind of knocking on the door of my heart. From that time, I started, I think by the Spirit's prompting, paying more attention in church. And all of a sudden, it was kind of, actually it wasn't all of a sudden, it was over the course of the year, all of a sudden light bulbs were turning on. And you've had this experience probably in your life where God's just turning on lights and, oh, that's why Jesus died on the cross. I never really understood that he died to pay the price that I deserve to pay. And that those lights started turning on. And you remember in your own story how exciting that is when you start to really get it. And God was just impressing my own guilt, my own deserving of hell into my life, but also at the same time seeing his grace and his mercy and understanding what Jesus did. And there was no particular like day or time where I went forward, you know. I couldn't tell you that, but somewhere in the end of my 7th, 8th grade year, for sure a major change where I knew for sure that I was placing the hope, all the weight of the hope of salvation on Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross and raising from the dead. And my faith was real and it was alive, and I started to change by God's grace little by little, and ups and downs and all of that. But from that time in my life, that second impression of this is what life is all about, it would come and go, but the drum of that would get louder and louder. And by the time, long story short, obviously, by the time I was in high school, by God's direction and guidance and all kinds of things, I ended up at Calvary Chapel High School my junior year, junior and senior year. And I grew there. And it wasn't until that point, riding the bus, the public bus, riding it to school, I actually read the Gospels. Like, I remember sitting there thinking, wait a second, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all tell the same story. I never got that before. And God's word just started coming alive and taking the Bible classes and all. And when I showed up at the high school, I thought, man, I'm way behind. All these kids, they've known all this stuff. They know their Bible. They're really walking with God. So God just stirred me up, and I started to grow, ups and downs and all that. But it was later I figured out, you know, not everybody that knows about God is actually following God. And there's, you know, any Christian school, there's going to be that full range of people all over the place. But God really blessed me, and he put me under a couple good leaders, a couple good student leaders that really mentored me. And by the time I was graduating, I decided that I should go to Bible college, Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I can remember my family, even though they were believers, they weren't too excited about that decision. Because I could have went, you know, this college or that college. Not that I was, actually, I probably didn't have that many options, but, you know, there's that, oh man, if you're doing this, you're putting your life on hold kind of a thing, and you're going to be behind on your career and all this kind of stuff. And I remember weighing those things and making the decision, no, I'm going to go to Bible college. I don't know what God's going to do, but I want to serve him. And I had no clue what ministry really was, or what serving the Lord really was, but that's what I wanted to do. And went to Bible college. First couple semesters went great, pretty much, except God was stirring up my heart. And, man, I'm sorry if I'm babbling a lot here, but concentrate, Jared. I remember seeing some of the fellow students and how gifted they were and how talented they were. And I'm thinking, man, I'm not really fitting in. Some of these kids, they can preach and they can play the guitar. I can't even sing worth a bean or anything. And I remember going out into it was up in Twin Peaks, up in the mountains in those days. Went into the woods, and I'd spend time praying and stuff. And I remember just praying, Lord, I don't know what you got in store for me. I just want to be used by you, and I want to be useful for your kingdom. And God was faithful to begin to answer that desire to serve him. And the way he did it was by knocking me down. Because I, even though I wouldn't admit it, probably my perception of ministry was I'll become someone, you know, respectable, and I'll have a little, you know, they didn't use the word, what's they use where you kind of like, you're cool. I don't even know. I don't even know those things, but I'll, you know, it's a cool thing to be and to be in ministry. And, he began to answer that prayer by knocking me down and humbling me down. And long story short, don't tell them, I actually ended getting kicked out of Bible college. Oh, it was so dramatic. No big moral thing. I didn't get in a fight and punch anyone out. It's actually a long sad story, but basically friendly fire, from both directions ended up, I was kicked out, and it was a surprise to me. I can tell you the story sometime, but I didn't expect that was going to happen. And all of a sudden, by the way, you're out of here, pack your bag, you're going home. And that devastated me, because here I was, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to ministry, I'm not going to do that other college thing for now. And now I have to go home, middle of the semester, to my parents' house and explain to them I'm no longer in Bible college, and having to retell the story to everyone in the family. Oh, man. But what it was is that God was answering my prayer to be useful to him, and he had to humble me. And as hard as that time was, I'm grateful for it. He ended up bringing me to a church, Calvary Baptist Church, Huntington Beach. And over the years, opportunities to serve. And I got involved with youth ministry and had chances to teach. God really just blessed and not just restored me from the Bible college thing, but really just allowed me to start serving him in ministry. And it was nothing spectacular, but it was real, and I was so grateful for it. A few years go down the line, and I end up coming back to Bible college here at this extension campus. This was like 2006 or something like that, or maybe before that. I eventually graduated. Yes. Graduated here, went to the School of Ministry. That was a great program. And all the while, I was serving in the youth department at Calvary Baptist Church. After the School of Ministry, I was able to teach some classes here for several semesters. And I was the high school and junior high youth pastor at Calvary Baptist for a while. And so many great opportunities. This summer, I got to lead a team to China for 3 weeks, and then I went to Indonesia, busy summer. Got back and got called into the pastor's office, and I was informed that they're making some changes. And it wasn't anything like terrible, but it was just God closing that door. And it's one of those things where, like some of you were mentioning, you think you're heading in one direction, and all of a sudden, whoa, different directional. It kind of throws you for a loop a little bit. But right away, God opened up other doors, and now I am, by his grace, teaching junior high school, Pathway School down in Mission, where is that, Mission Hills, near Laguna, off El Toro. I'm teaching junior high Bible and science. I'm a science teacher, too. God has just been so merciful and blessed me so much. And I'm sorry if I bored you with that testimony, but I want to encourage you that your commitment to serve God, he takes that seriously, and he'll honor it. And it might not be so easy at times, but he's looking for people that want to serve him. So I want to encourage you with that. Sorry, it was kind of sound kind of melancholy as I told it, but I'm so blessed, and I've had so many opportunities. It's just, and if you saw how much I fail and my quirks, as you're kind of getting the hang of them now, but you'd say, why does God bother with this guy? But he's blessed me, and I'm so glad. And I'm glad to be here teaching, and I think we're going to have a good time in this class. Hopefully I won't put you to sleep too much, but I think we'll have some fun. Okay, let's take a break, and then we'll come back and actually get into Old Testament history. How about that? And there's not really a connection, but people are people. And we all deal with the same kind of need for God, the same kind of things we try to fill in that hole apart from God. And we, even as modern and technologically advanced as we are, we're the same in so many ways. And, you know, not that the Super Bowl is idolatry and all that, you know what I mean, but we can go far or close to God just as much as everyone else in the past. Okay, back on track, here we go. Oh, yeah.
Like, they all had to touch it. I'm like, man, this looks like idol worshiping.
Yeah.
Not to say that it was, but I'm just saying it's like...
Well, for some of them...
The enthusiasm and the fact they were kissing it, I know it was like an emblem of their achievement.
Yeah.
But I'm like, they honed it into a man-made object, and they were like, you know,
yeah.
That was their metal.
Yeah, and I think for a lot of people, it could be sports teams or similar things, but they do... It's... if you ask what would it look like if somebody was worshiping something, man, well, cheering at the top of your lungs and paying, what was it, $9,000 for a Super Bowl ticket? You know, you can't, we're not legalists and all that, but it starts to add up. Man, it's very easy to go down those roads. Okay, that was supposed to just be fun. Okay, so Old Testament history, we're going to get into this this handout here, and we'll kind of follow along and we'll fill in the blanks. And like I said earlier, we're not going to be doing this kind of a fill-in-the-blank thing every week, so don't worry about that. But for the first one, I think it'll be helpful. And first of all, you know, they say the world is, or the earth is 70% or whatever, 78% covered by water. There's a lot of ocean out there. And when you hold up your Bible and you think about the biblical text, just by looking at the pages, you get the quick impression that the Old Testament really makes up a huge part of, just pages-wise, it makes up the majority of the Bible. But concept-wise, covenant-wise, foundational, obviously the foundation for God's revelation, it's all in the Old Testament, and there's a lot that God has packed into it. And you guys know the New Testament and Christ and all that, it's connected, and we wouldn't even understand the significance of very much at all in the New Testament without the weight of the Old Testament and the foundation and the truths that God lays out about himself, about mankind and the relationship that God wants to have between himself and man. And so there's a lot as we approach it. It can be daunting. And you think, man, I don't know. I don't know if my brain can handle all of this, but we're going to try to break it up into somewhat bite-sized pieces, and we'll trust that God will help us to learn. So if you were going to make some observations of this sort of collage here, what would be some basic observations? What do you see here? Just shout them out if you see one.
Green.
Yeah, okay, the color green is pretty common, yeah, for sure. Anything else?
Location.
Okay, location. We're dealing with some kind of forests, plants, kind of a thing, okay. Good, yeah. What else? Any patterns or
geographical location?
Okay, yeah. I mean, geographical as far as, well, yeah, we have South America here, and I think that's South America. I don't know about the other ones, but in a forest anyway, yeah. And then obviously this is high altitude from space, and then you get a little bit closer all the way down. Where am I going with this one? We are not going to be able to get into the nitty gritty, like the cellular level of every book of the, we're not, that we would die if we tried to do that. At the same time, we're not going to just completely coast over it without, you know, without any detail. Hopefully, I think most of the class, we're going to end up being sort of from airplane level. We'll be looking down at the forest, but we can still see what's going on. We want to get a big picture, and we'll spend a little bit of time down in the trees here and there. But this class, just the scope of material, it's going to be high altitude, but not, you know, hopefully not too high. But we're going to be moving, covering some ground. So if we end up not talking about, you know, your favorite passage that you mentioned, don't worry about that. So I want to just encourage, we're not going to get down in the weeds too much. Big picture is what we're really interested in. Okay, and on that note, it's going to be a little bit like fire hydrant. There's a lot that's going to hit you, a lot of information, a lot of maps, and especially if you're not super familiar, names and places, it's going to be almost like that fire hydrant. And the goal is not really to try to consume every last thing that you hear. It's just to let God sort of quench what needs to be quenched, I guess. And you've all thrown dirt clods before, I hope. Raise your hand if you've not. No, just kidding. If you haven't thrown a dirt clod, you're missing out. But when I was a kid, sixth grade, I did a lot in sixth grade. So we threw dirt clods against the classroom wall. It was great until the teacher caught us. But what we noticed as we were cleaning them up, and over time, because some were too high for us to reach, some of those dirt clods, they hit, and then some of them just fell right away. Some of them stuck, but eventually they were all gone. But what was left for years, I think still at my elementary school, there's way up on the wall these marks from these dirt clods. But it there was some lasting residue of what once hit that wall. And it's going to be like that. Every time you hear the Bible, you hear a passage, you read through it, or you hear a sermon or a class, some of it's going to stick around, and some of it's, you're going to feel bad, like, oh man, I don't even know what happened there. I lost it. But there will be some lasting effects, hopefully, on your heart. So just enjoy. And I love discussion and talking. So if something, you have a question or a comment, please. And sometimes, because my speaking skills aren't that great, I get tunnel vision. And so don't feel bad about just kind of raising your hand, or just even at the appropriate time, you know, speaking out, no problem, right? I'm used to dealing with junior hires, and I'm always having to, don't speak out of turn. But with you guys, anytime you want something to say, go ahead and let's talk about it. As far as the way we're going to approach Old Testament history, it's not a Bible survey class. So we're not going to go, okay, here's what Genesis has to say, the Pentateuch, and go through the books. We're not doing a Bible survey. We're getting the context. We're getting the history. And so we're going to break it up into historical, I guess you can call them eras that the Bible covers. So we'll be clumping together sometimes several books of the Bible, but we're going to go through it in eras, and some in more detail than others. But here's the basic ones. And hopefully by the end of the class, you will be able to put these different eras in the context of Scripture and vice versa. The famous Bible bookcase. I love this picture. The famous Bible bookcase. So the goal will be, and this will probably be part of the final eventually, you'll be able to connect each one of these categories with the appropriate books of the Bible that they're in. So anytime you open your Bible, you'll know where it fits in history. Does that kind of make sense? And we'll bite-sized pieces. Each week, we'll get more and more. So if, just for fun, if you were going to match up some of these eras, maybe you guys already know all this. So let's see, Judges. What book of the Bible would go with the time of the Judges? Yeah, see, scholars already. Yeah, that one's easy. That's the easiest one because it matches up. Also Ruth, right? Ruth. Went on her adventures during the time of the Judges. And a little bit of Samuel. Yeah, a little bit of 1 Samuel. He's sort of the last judge. And we could go on all through these. Let's see. What about the exile, the time of the exile? Exodus would be back when they... when they leave Egypt. Exile would be when they leave Israel again and they go to Babylon, right? All of that time. Yeah. 70 years, and we will know which books those are, right? Some Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. That's kind of like the return from exile there. Daniel, Ezekiel, yeah, rebuilding. When they come back, that would be the return. So we'll get into Haggai and Zephaniah and Malachi and all those guys, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all that. We have a little bit of that already, and we're really going to plug them in as we go through. Modern day, actually, this is probably like a 2004 map. interestingly, in modern times, because of ISIS and all the other upheaval, these borders that used to be pretty set are real mushy right now when it comes to a lot of these countries. But that's nowadays. But we will learn this probably next week, actually. You will learn this. Some of the major modern countries that are currently occupying the land of Bible times. And you'll know the basic ones: Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia, and all that. We'll learn that. Don't worry. You don't have to know that now. But when we're talking about Old Testament history, it all goes down within that 1,000 square miles of geography on the earth, maybe 1,500 square miles. And so we're going to become familiar with the land and the different nations and people and religious currents of the time. We're going to become familiar with those things as we go through. Okay, so let's start on this handout real quick. We're going to fly through this. Let's see, I think I have a picture of this. Yeah, okay. So World War I comes around, and by that time, all the biblical history and landscape has, all the different waves have hit upon Israel. But here comes General Allenby from the British Army, and they're fighting the Turks, the Ottomans. And he's approaching the Promised Land. He wants to go and take Jerusalem. And you probably heard about General Allenby. There wasn't satellites. They didn't have a lot of topographical data and all of this in those days, GPS. They didn't have Google Maps. So General Allenby, when he wants to take over Israel and Jerusalem, his reference, what he uses, is the Bible. And he had one atlas, one sort of historical atlas, written many years even before him. He had those two things, and he put the lives of his men on the line based on the authority of Scripture and what it said about Jerusalem and the land. And he actually won for a time. They held on to Jerusalem. So kind of interesting. All that to say, as we will find out in this class, the Bible, even though it's not, the purpose of the Bible is not to lay out a historical saga, where the Bible does speak on matters of history and art and places and people, it is accurate. And God, as we'll find out here, man, I'm jumping all around. God unfolds his redemptive plan in the context of real places, real people, and events. You're going to hear that a lot. Okay, so look on the first where it says, geography is broadly defined as the science or study of, and here's the blank here, physical features on the surface of the earth, right? Basic definition of geography. The study of the physical features on the surface of earth. Everyone got that one? And don't worry if you don't get it exactly word for word. Geography is an expansive field. And by the way, the reason we start with geography is because all the rest of it, you're going to need to have a map in your mind of where these places are. Geography, it says, is an extensive field of study that encompasses several different disciplines. And these include, first blank, topography, which is the form and structure of the land, its surface features, you know, like mountains and valleys and plateaus and rifts and bodies of water. Topography, the altitude changes and all of that. For instance, topography comes into play when you start to think about where do you place your city if you want to defend it against an enemy. Well, you're going to look for a hill to put that city on, some high ground, and topography really comes into play all throughout the Bible. The next blank is geology. A lot of ologies here. which is geology is the material of the land, the rocks, the strata, the mineral resources, the nature of just the dirt, how fertile it is, how water is held or not held. For instance, in Israel, especially in the Shephelah, which is the foothills where the Israelites mostly lived, there's a lot of limestone. And limestone reacts with rainwater and causes a lot of natural cisterns and little caves and pockets where water can be stored and little hideouts and things like that. And that comes into play. So just the geology of the land, and obviously minerals and resources like gold and all the precious stones and all that, very important. The next one is meteorology, which is the weather, right? The climate of the land, weather patterns. Sorry, I have a getting over a little cold, so monotone today. Meteorology, I don't really, I've always debated on how to spell that, so just make up your best spelling. Weather patterns. You have to remember that for most of the Bible times, they didn't have all the sort of insulators from weather that we have. Their houses had some drafts compared to ours. A rainstorm or a flood season. The wind patterns, the time, times for planting and reaping, all of those were integral to their daily existence. And you've heard the stories we'll be talking about how those weather patterns, God used them in the life of his people, sometimes to win battles and sometimes to lose battles, and crops and all of that. So we'll be learning a little bit about meteorology and how it all works there. Next category, geography, besides dealing with the physical features of the land, also includes the study of how those physical features have influenced both society and history. Society and history have been influenced by geography, and we talked about that a little bit. And not just society and history being influenced, but geography actually is influenced by God. We'll get into that. Here we go. Therefore, are you guys following along with this? I'm sorry, it won't always be this way, but I'm trying this today, and we'll see. Okay, so this says, therefore, there are three areas of geographic study. And you got, number one, you got the physical geography, which is sort of like the lay of the land. You have historical geography, which has mostly to do with how the land has affected the movement of people or the settlement of peoples over time. So historical geography. And over time, certain aspects of life take priority over others. So there might be a time where fortification is the primary concern. If there's a lot of turbulence in the land, a lot of violence, enemies all around, and you're thinking about where you're going to settle down, then security is going to be a priority. But in times of peace and plenty, other considerations, you're going to think about trade. You're going to think about agriculture and where you can enjoy the bounty of the land, and you're going to plant your city in a different location. Or if there's a lot of famines, water, and all these kinds of things. So historical geography, we'll get into it more. Also, number three, cultural geography. And that's kind of along, they're all kind of related, but anthropology, there's tradition, and then there's significance to a homeland, there's territory, and there becomes value for the sake of just this is where our people, this is our homeland, and there's a cultural significance to where people settle and thrive, and some of that's religious, and some of that's, well, there's a lot of things there. We'll get into that. So, for instance, where a people settles becomes the identity of their culture. I'm thinking of like the Philistines. They were known and they settled on the plains. Their whole culture was affected by the fact that they lived in a broad, flat area. They were a culture of chariots and horses and agriculture. And they had the ocean right there. And so there was a little bit of marine activity, and that affected their culture. And the same with Israel. For most part, it was up on the mountain ridge, or not mountains, but the more mountainy area, and that affected their culture. And we see that in the Bible and Psalms. You know, where I look, I lift up my eyes. All these things have to do with hills and valleys and cities in different locations. But the fact that they lived in the hills affected their culture and their literature and all of that. We'll be talking about these things. Is that kind of making sense? It's probably rudimentary in some ways. So let's see here. My page is a little... All right, if you see the paragraph that starts with George Adam Smith, in his Historical Geography of Israel, he said, "Geography is the frame that illuminates the biblical text." And it's a good way to think about it. And I don't know if, does your handout have a little diagram? It looks like a picture frame kind of a thing somewhere on there. Maybe on the next page. No, it's not on there. Well, you could almost draw like a little picture frame, and you could write physical geography. You don't have to do this, but you could. Physical geography, cultural, historical, and then you could even add maybe archaeology, and that is a good frame to view God's word. I kind of like that quote. So the framework is all of this geography and archaeology stuff. So it was helpful for me to see it that way. Next paragraph. "Sometimes in our thinking, we fail to give God all the glory that he rightly deserves. And this is especially true in the physical settings or geography of the earth." Side note, I was talking with one of my students and in the youth group a while back, and he said that nowadays in junior high school and even in high school, geography is no longer a required class. And he said that most of his fellow students, they don't know. They look on a map of the world and they really don't know where anything is, and much less biblical stuff. But I was shocked to hear that, because geography is so important about understanding people, and especially times that we're not familiar with. Okay, so sometimes we get our thinking wrong when it comes to the importance of geography nowadays, and I think it's part of the modernism, even and now postmodernism, all those kinds of... we've sort of conquered geography, at least in our minds, because we have airplanes and highways. And we probably drove over they probably used to be rivers, but now they're streams. And we didn't even notice the crossing because it was all bridges and everything else. But we don't think about geography affecting our life. And to some extent, because of all of our infrastructure, it doesn't, and our housing and all that. But in those days, geography really, really did affect them. So that's kind of why we're learning about it here. And God used geography to unfold his redemptive plan. Psalm 95, 3-7 says, "For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. For it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So right in that little passage, God's not his sovereignty and his control over geography, but also even in describing the nature of God in the shepherd analogy, there's a hint about geography, right? You have to understand pastures and sheep and all of that. And you get a picture, a more accurate picture of who God is and what he's like. Next little paragraph. As Christians, we normally admit, which is true, that God is sovereign over kings, countries, common people, and he upholds all things, right? And we know Colossians, by him and through him are all things. He created them, and all things hold together through him. However, next paragraph, sometimes we can be forgetful that God also controls the physical features of the earth. Now, sometimes people get carried away, and every time there's a rainstorm or a tsunami or an earthquake, they say, see, God's judging this or doing that. And you can get carried away with that line of thinking. But the truth is, and biblically speaking, there are many times when God directly intervenes in geography and meteorology and all that, and directs the course of events. So he controls the physical features of the earth itself. Think about the Garden of Eden. He placed that in a specific spot between the rivers. And then when the time came for Adam and Eve to be banished after the curse, he closed it down. He controls those boundaries. And we'll talk about the Garden of Eden a little bit later. The flood. There's no more direct intervention on earth than the flood. You know, wiping out all the population except for one family. He opens up the fountains of the deep, and he opens up the rain spigot, and he causes the flood. And even when you think about Genesis, the time where God divided the earth, it says, in the times of Peleg. Have you heard of him? Peleg. Maybe the continental divides and all the different areas. God's in charge of all that. Psalm 104. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Think of Mount Sinai. And not every earthquake that we see on TV or whatever is God directly, you know, sending a message. But in Bible times, oftentimes he did. And he still does and can. So here's an important one. Therefore, we have to remember that a main part of what God has done to work out his will in human events is from the geography according to his own plan. To form geography according to his own plan. No mistake by God that after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, the continents were arranged the way they were. No mistake by God that the different people groups ended up where they are, and that the promised land would be where it is, right between three continents. All of this is planned out by God and is part of his message through his word to his plan. Let's look at the next main paragraph. There is then a reason that the geography of the earth has been laid out in the manner in which it has. And here it is, for God's glory, right? That's the great Sunday school answer for pretty much everything, but it's true. Why is geography the way it is? For God's glory. And yeah, we're including the fact that the current earth and in Bible times was marred by the fall of man and the flood and all of that, but still for his glory. And we can be into environmental causes and things like that and be good stewards, and we should be. But in the end, the physical features of the earth are really for God's glory and used to that end by him. So for God's glory and for God's purposes, those two blanks. Is everyone on the same page there? Have I lost anyone? Oh, man, we're running out of time. Oh, I have more slides, too. Okay, there's Allenby. Oh, yeah, talking about that topography, this would be a good spot to make a city, and you can tell because of the tell. There's a lot of layers of different cities that were here. This, oh, which one is this? Well, I could tell you that this is any particular city in the Middle East because there's a river and there's a tell where many cities have been. They all kind of look the same. I'll try to be pretty honest about which ones are which. This one is some, it's escaping my mind. Carchemish. A big battle fought at Carchemish, and we'll talk about that. That car is not part of Carchemish, I promise. Or those wires, but topography, location, very important. Okay, let's look at next paragraph down where it says God's purpose, Deuteronomy 9, just to show that he's involved here. You remember during the time just before, right when they were going to enter the land, he says, "Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you." Obviously speaking of the conquest, but there are times when God himself goes before the people. In the context of the actual land of Canaan, the Levant, the promised land, and it talks about an actual Jordan River. This isn't, you know, mythological, allegorical stuff here. They were actually looking out across to that land that they knew was fortified. And here's God where he's going to personally intervene on their behalf. And we'll talk about this, but this is militarily contrary to correct tactics. They enter from a whole different side, which is kind of a surprise, but also not the usual way of attacking Canaan. And they go in, and God does what he says, and he breaks down the walls and all that. But for his own purposes, right? Because he wants to establish his nation so that they can be a witness to his glory and his salvation ultimately. And it wasn't necessarily just for them so that they could have all this nice stuff. It's for his glory, because look what he says in verse 4. He says, "Don't say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, don't say, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into the promised land or to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you." Verse 5, "It is not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So he's saying, hey, don't think this is all about you guys, Israelites. It's really about me. And God can say that in a non-prideful way, right? He says, this is about me establishing my covenant. And ultimately, that covenant blesses all who place their faith in the Lord. So geography comes into play there. Look at the next paragraph. Mention is made in several places in the Bible regarding the fact that God has established or set the boundaries for the various people groups of the world. And you can go in and he constantly is setting those boundaries. He sets boundaries for the land itself, the oceans and all that, and for different people groups. We're not going to read those verses. Those would be good to read. Go down to the paragraph that says factors of geography. often dictate where and how geopolitical events will occur. For example, did you all get that, where and how geopolitical events will occur? Stay with me. For example, number one, it is geographically significant that ancient civilizations emerged on the banks of rivers. And we just talked about that, and you can see in the picture. It makes sense when you think about it. There's water. A lot of times there's security. For instance, with Egypt, the river provided a lot of security. But there's good reason why civilizations in that area were built up near rivers, right? So, number two, sometimes the geography affected the whole outlook of nations. And number two, earthquake activity sometimes and volcanic eruption have played their parts in fashioning the history, biblical history and ancient history altogether. We don't have a lot of time, but you could think about, if you read Amos, he comes in before the king, I think it was Uzziah at that time, and he says, he says God is going to shake things up around here, and he's going to tear down all these walls and fortifications, and he names a bunch of cities. And then 2 years later, there was this great earthquake that eventually became known as Amos's earthquake, and it's referred to in several passages after Amos and all that. And the whole theme of earthquakes, it was part of their life, but became, by God's design, connected to God's hand in their lives. And so earthquakes become significant, and God uses them. I wanted to tell you that whole story, but pretty interesting stuff. We'll get into it later, maybe. But by the time you get to the book of Haggai, after the exile, he makes this prophecy about in the end times, God's going to shake the whole world again to the point where nothing that can be shaken will be left, and only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And that, when you get through all of that, you jump into the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and God reiterates that, right? They worshiped at this mountain. We worship at a whole different... That was a picture of the kind of mountain we worship at, and God's going to shake the world. And so this theme reverberates, and through simple geology, pictures are formed that give us a more accurate view of God. Does that make sense? Okay. We're zoning out. Oh, we're not going to get through this. Okay. I'm sorry. We're not going to get through all this whole thing, but let's see here. We will maybe briefly just discuss this. This will not be, we're not going to have a big quiz on this next week. Let's see. One more thing that's really important. Well, there's a lot of important things here. If you look down to where it says, in addition, biblical references to land and landlessness, just the possession of the land, right, the promised land, that became a big deal to the people. And we're talking about a specific area of land which God promised Abraham and the people after him. And when they were in the land, they experienced more blessings in their relationship with God, in association with them being faithful and God being faithful to his end of the covenant. And then the times when they were exiled from the land, their life was difficult. And their connection with the physical possession of the land becomes very important. And we'll talk about that. A couple more things here real quick before the end. I will put onto Populi this file with all the blanks filled in. How about that? I'll do that for you. Very last page. And we've already talked about this, but if you scroll down in your mind or in your eye on the paper where it says, in conclusion, that's the best part, the conclusion. It says, then never forget that the events narrated in the scriptures happened to real people in the context of real history and geography. And then that is to say that the events recorded in the scriptures were real events that impacted, next set of blanks, they impacted real people living in real places during real historical time periods. And I should be sounding a little bit like a broken record on that. Real people, real places, real historical time periods. We live in this postmodern, or kind of like a post-postmodern culture where deconstructionism and documentarianism, where the Bible isn't really knowable and you can gain some truth from it, but it's not real factual, that whole thing. And we all kind of, do you see that Coke commercial in the Super Bowl? We create, what was it? We make our own reality. Was it a Coke commercial about loving each other, which was good, but we make reality is basically the conclusion. I was going to show you it. We live in that culture. It is good for us as followers of Christ and ones who hold to the authority of Scripture to know that it speaks about real people, real places, real historical events. Okay, let's pray. Here's your assignment. I'm going to go really fast here. I had all these pictures to show you. Oh, man. There's the earthquakes. I'm sorry. Okay. By the way, here's how it works. I will post onto Populi within the next few days. I will post this handout with the blanks filled in. And then each week, I will post the PowerPoint slides onto Populi. And they'll actually be in PDF form. And what you do before you come in next week is just scroll through them. And I put clues. Actually, I put the actual quiz questions on the slides that pertain to those questions. So if you open that file, scroll through it, you will see the question. It won't have the answer, but the answer will be on that slide somewhere, and we talked about it already in class. So if you want to know how do I study for the quiz, open up the file, check it out, and you'll have a good idea. There will be a few other questions on there that might not be on the quiz, but you'll get the hang of it.
So you're saying the picture more or less gives the answer?
Yeah, it won't always just be a picture. A lot of times I'll actually have written down information, but it'll be a clue. And I'll actually probably have the question like, what are the three land masses that join together in the Promised Land, you know? And then on that slide, you'll see Asia, Europe, Africa. It'll make sense. So for next week, when I say scan Genesis, I'm talking about 10 minutes at tops. Unless you can spend as much time as you want, but I'm not requiring you to read the whole book of Genesis at this point. If you're in Genesis class, you already are. Just scan it, which means look at the headings, let your eyes remember as you scan through all those great narratives, and that's all that's required. And then for Briscoe, which is the Bible Atlas, read page 1 through 11, okay? I think we'll get into a good routine here, and it won't be, I'm a little jumbled today, so we're going to have a good time learning in this class. We always do. So let's pray, and then we'll see you next week. Lord, I just thank you for a great group of students. And as we just approach Old Testament history in the following weeks, we just pray that you'll help this to sink into our minds and our hearts and be useful. And Lord, I pray for each of these students as they go to work, as they interact with their families and all their other classes, a million things in their life. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that your sovereignty and your power that you have operated throughout history will continue to operate in their lives to bring glory to your name. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. Have a great week.